Please take out your Bibles. So now you're in Proverbs, and as is the case in weeks gone by, please be in your Bible, and please be ready to move through it. I don't preach these messages solely to help you work through your Bibles and your Bible reading. I do want it to be a standalone message, but I really do want our time together going through these books of the Bibles to help you as you read your Bible on your own at home. Really, that is a unique blessing of our era, that we have access to a Bible in our own language and can read it at a moment's notice. So I want to really help you in reading God's Word. That's one of the biggest reasons I've gone through this series. I want you to be more blessed as you individually read God's Word. And I was trying to think through what I'm trying to do, and I was talking to my brother about some of this, and this is how I might describe it to you. This is my pre-sermon. When you read through the Bible, it can be awkward at times, and difficult, to be frank. You wonder, what is this talking about? Okay? And I brought up the idea of butchering last week, and the idea of how a butcher knows how to cut up a cow or something, right? There's a benefit in having a butcher and having him prepare the roast or the steak. And that's kind of what I'm trying to do for you. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, it's just like taking a bite out of an animal, and you're kind of like, this is kind of strange. But instead, I'm trying to say, well, actually, there's this portion. And if you cut at this seam, and if you cut here, this is a ribeye. It's really good. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to go through each book and try to separate for you the different portions so that when you consume them yourself, you understand what's there. You get a better bite of it, if you would. So that's what I'm trying to do, is help you as you take in God's Word. And that assumes you have an interest in God, and you have an interest in what God has said. I can imagine if you don't care about God or care about what he said, me going through a book of the Bible carefully for half hour or more, this could be really boring. But if you love the Lord and love his word, I hope that this is something that you'll really cling to. And to that end, as I turn to the book of Proverbs, I need to say to you, this is, in my life, the most substantial book of the Bible. And that was because I grew up in a Christian family, and we regularly read through Proverbs. There are 31 chapters, 31 days in the month, and we would regularly read the proverb of the day. So there is no other book of the Bible that I am more familiar with than the book of Proverbs. And there's no other book of the Bible that the Lord brings to my memory than the book of Proverbs, because the Lord in his wisdom gave me Christian parents who read the scriptures to me. And this was the one that I grew up with. And I am so thankful for my parents that they read God's word, that I grew up in a Christian family like that, and that I was exposed to this wonderful, wonderful book. So I've been able to study it this week, and it has a really special place in my heart, and try this week to see how it all fits together. That's my desire, and I want to give that to you. But I just want you to say, as I come to this passage, this is a dear friend. That said, we aren't going to be able to cover every detail and go through every proverb. So don't expect me to answer all the questions you might have about some individual proverbs this morning, okay? But I do want to give you some framework that I really do believe will help you as we go forward. And we are students and disciples of Christ and learning the wisdom of God that this book provides us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider the book of Proverbs and the God who gives wisdom. The God who gives wisdom. Let's pray. Father, as we look to this passage of your word, this passage, unlike any other book of the Bible, calls us to listen to you and to receive your wisdom. And Lord, that's what we pray would happen this morning. We would be receptive to you. We would have listening ears. And Father, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two children who this year are participating in the school musical, The Newsies. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that musical, the basic setting is, I believe, in New York City. A number of young people, years ago, when young people were allowed to work and such, they would be responsible to sell the papers of the printing press. So they would go to the printing press, they would get their load of papers, and then they would go to the street corners, and they would scream, "Papers, papers, get your papers." And they'd make up headlines and all kinds of fanciful things because it was their job to make sure that every paper they had, they sold. They were selling papers. And when you come to the book of Proverbs, there's a sense that's kind of what you're getting. There are actually scenes in this book that are from the street. There are people crying out in the streets in this book that you come and get wisdom. You need wisdom. That's commodity that you need. You say, why? Because God gives wisdom. We see that in chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And the simple point of Proverbs then is this: if God gives wisdom, then he wants us to receive wisdom. He has this very valuable commodity. He alone has it. And he wants us to take it for ourselves. And the question then is, are we going to? Are we going to? As we look at this book and want to divide it up, we see that the book actually divides itself up into different collections of wisdom. So you're in the book of Proverbs, look at verse 1. The book opens the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. If you turn to chapter 10, verse 1, that same introduction is simplified and it says the Proverbs of Solomon. Then you turn to chapter 25, you see that it is expanded. These are the words, or these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And then finally, in verses or chapters 30 and 31, you see the words of Agar and the words of Lemuel. So what Proverbs does in the way it's arranged is to say, here's a collection of Proverbs, here's another collection of Proverbs, here's another collection. So like the book of Psalms, which has five books we saw last week, these were put together. So these Proverbs have been put together. It's our responsibility, it's our task to see, how are they organized? Why are they organized like this? Well, we know that this book is about God giving wisdom and our need to get it. And as we go through the first nine chapters, these chapters of Solomon's wisdom, we see a simple call. We see the words, if you want to see them for yourself in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 5, where the call, like the call in New York with the Newsies, here's your paper, the call in this book is get wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 5, get wisdom. But as we look at this together, I want you to understand there is a very warm context to all this. It's actually one of the warmest contexts that you could imagine. If you were to draw a picture of this book of Proverbs, it would be a conversation between a father and a son, perhaps sitting around the fireplace or on a walk or in work in the field, talking before bed. This is a conversation between a father and his son, something very warm. And in chapters 1 through 3, we see the advice of a father. This is not some ad. This is not a commercial. This is a father instructing his son. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Look down at verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice you. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. You see again and again and again through these chapters, we have Solomon speaking in the warmest of senses to his son, pleading with his son. Say, what does he want? Well, chapter 1, verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Young people, what do you think about learning and listening? You say, I go to school all week, and I don't know if I like that much. Learning and listening aren't very valuable. Especially as you get older, you start thinking, you know what's really valuable? I've started to realize the value of money. Money is what I really want. And there's even people who say you can get rich quick. Well, that's where this book goes on. It starts to deal with things like that. Solomon advises this, you should lay hold of wisdom, not dishonest gain, not get rich quick at other people's expenses. Lay hold of wisdom. Why? Because God gives wisdom. And the benefit we see in chapter 2 is that wisdom will guard you. You say, what do I need to be guarded from? Look at verse 12. You need to be guarded from the way of evil. Verse 16, you need to be guarded from the strange woman. More about those later. But for now, you need to realize, chapter 3 teaches us that there is so great of a value in wisdom. Because wisdom is going to teach you things like relationships are more important than your money. Relationships are more important than your money. And those relationships ought to be with God and with others. Look at verse 4. When you have wisdom, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And the rest of that chapter is going to talk about the relationship with God, relationship with others. And that's what really matters in life. Relationships. Now, young people, when you think about Jesus Christ and his childhood, we don't know many things about his childhood. We don't know if he played baseball or rode a bike or played an Xbox. He didn't. But it's good for us to think for a moment what he did do. Luke tells us this, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now look back at Proverbs 3:4. Wisdom, favor with God and man. You see, what Jesus did do in his youth was choose wisdom. And this verse is saying far more than Jesus got smarter and smarter. He actually grew wiser, which means he worked on building relationships because those are the things that matter more than all the other stuff. God matters. People matter. You say, how do you build a relationship? What do you need to have a good relationship? Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Proverbs tells us two things you need. You see them? Steadfast love and faithfulness. Because the opposite, selfishness and a lack of commitment, those are the things that hurt relationships. When you care only about yourself, it's hard to have a relationship. When you give up on someone, it's hard to have a relationship. But what is recommended to us, because relationships are so important, you need steadfast love and you need faithfulness to build them. And of course, the relationship that matters most in your life is your relationship with God. That's what it says in verses 5 through 12. To build your relationship with God, you need to rely on him, revere him, render to him what's due to him, be receptive to him. That's the passage that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what you need to build your relationship with God. And even beyond that, the book of Proverbs tells us plainly that building a relationship with God is essential to wisdom. You can see this in chapter 1, verse 7, but it's also in chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Ever wonder what that means? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, how? The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That verse means that knowing God and fearing God is essential to wisdom. A call to wisdom is a call to know more and more about God, to know Him more, to live in the light of what you know about Him. That's the only way to get wisdom. And that key truth is absent in many churches, even ones that would open their Bible on a Sunday, and it's almost completely absent of any thought of what religion is. Most people think that religion is morals, character qualities. Religion is a list of do's and don'ts. Religion is about doing certain things at certain times and not doing other things. Sure, there's a God, but most people do not think that religion is all about knowing God. Remember what Jesus said? John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Religion is about knowing God. To be wise, you must know God. And what Proverbs calls us to do is to embrace wisdom. And the call to embrace wisdom is a call to know God more and more and more. And what you know about God will cause you to take God seriously, more seriously than anything in your life. And that's not meant to have a negative connotation. Think of the person you take most seriously in life. For many of you, it's your spouse. And that's good. That's wonderful. Some of you, it's your parents. And that's good. You ought to. What the Lord wants us to do is to know Him. When you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says we're supposed to know Him in all our ways. And as we know Him in all our ways, God makes our paths straight. Throughout life, whatever we do, we're supposed to consider the Lord. You say, what's that like? Well, let's just think about it for a moment. Let's say you want to go on a trip. What do you do before you go on a trip? Well, you got to figure out what you're going to do with Daisy. You got to figure out what you're going to do with the dog, right? Because you got to care for the dog. You take your dog seriously, you need to care for the dog. Now, you are careful to care about the well-being of your pet. My question is, at every decision in your life, are you careful to consider God? What does He say about this? What does He know about this? Am I doing what He wants me to do? See, that's the beginning of wisdom. And if you haven't come to that point where in all you do, you live in the light of God, you haven't learned wisdom, the beginning of wisdom yet. That's where the beginning comes. That's what is void in so many people's thoughts of what religion is. God. There's just morals and goodness. No God. Proverbs would have us be wise. Proverbs would have us know God. And in chapters 1 through 3, that's the advice of a father. Now, there's a shift in chapter 4. Turn the page, Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Solomon says, when I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, here's what he said. Are you tracking what that is? Solomon is relating what his father, it's David, said to him. So as we look at chapters 4 through 9, this is the advice of a grandfather. And that's why, as you look at this context, chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons. There's a broader call here. It's still warm. It's still in the family. But throughout these chapters, we're going to see a call to sons. This is what a grandfather gives in his advice. And there are going to be three different themes that show up again and again that cycle through in these chapters. Remember, Job had three friends, and they kind of talked one after another in cycles? That's going to be what happens here. Three themes, and they're going to come back again and again and again. The first one is this. The first one is a call to listen. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. You remember last week when we studied the book of Psalms in Psalm 1? We learned there are only two channels in the world. Two channels. There are only two sources of counsel in the world, either the counsel of the wicked or the instruction of God. And we saw that who you choose to listen to makes all the difference in life. It makes all the difference of what path your life is on. So when we turn to the book of Proverbs, this book, like no other book of the Bible, pleads with us to listen. Think of it simply. You will never be wise if you can't listen. If you sit there with your arms crossed and say, "Try to convince me," you'll never be wise. But if you would listen, the floodgate of wisdom would open to you. I didn't count, but I would guess that the most common theme in this book is a call to listen, to be responsive, to be receptive to what Solomon is saying, to be able to say, okay, I'll listen to that. I'll receive instruction. Now, do you understand what that means? If the big point is, please listen to me, on our end of things, the question then is a matter of the heart. Are you going to listen? Will you bend your will to what I have to say, to what God has to say? So this book is teaching us that if you're going to live life well, it'll all be whether or not your heart is willing to listen to God. If you're not willing to listen, there's no chance for a good life for you. So what is your heart? Is your heart one that will listen? Sometimes I have thought as I grew up in this book, that is the main thing I learned. If a child cannot listen, there is no hope for him. I can hit a ball. Okay. I can write my name. Okay. I can do math. Okay. Can you listen? Because in the end of the day, that is what matters. So this grandfather gives his first counsel, and that is to listen. We keep looking, and we see the second theme, which is conduct. Conduct. Look with me at chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. And I want you to see how this passage is going to illustrate what someone does, his conduct, by different parts of his body. So kids, look with me and notice the different parts of the body you see in these verses. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your, what's it say? Ear. To my sayings, verse 21, last part of the verse. Keep them within your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, or all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. You see, this is trying to show us that by going through the different parts of the body, it shows us what someone chooses to do. And when you turn the page to chapter 6, these references to the body are going to illustrate the conduct of a person. And a wise person can then look at what someone does, and he can avoid certain kinds of people, like the worthless person, chapter 6, verse 12 and following, or the person who is hated, chapter 6, verse 16 and following. These people lack wisdom. They lack the knowledge of God. And when they lack the knowledge of God, it seeps out into their lives. But the reverse is true. As we gain knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Holy One, that knowledge will seep into our lives and afford us the best life we could have. So the first theme is to listen. The second is concerning conduct. And the third is concerning influential women. This is maybe a portion of the book that you know quite well. If you've read through this book in a number of times. As we go through these chapters, we see two women. Some have called them Lady Wisdom, and the other Dame Folly, or the Strange Woman. Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly. One is to be avoided and one is to be cherished. You say, why would Solomon talk about women? Well, the truth of the matter is that there are a few things in life as consequential as who you choose to sleep with. Many people in our world don't think it matters who you sleep with at all. But Proverbs says, who you sleep with can be the fast track to ruining your life. Ruining it. He says, don't even dip your toe into this kind of flood. Don't think you can dabble with this kind of thing. Chapter 6, verse 27 and 29. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Now, this is the kind of thing. You know, can you just like put your hand in this for a couple minutes and it's not a problem? No, that's not how this works, right? You can walk outside in the rain and live with getting wet. You can't put your hand over this for 5 minutes and just live. That's the point of comparison for these kinds of relationships. The wrong kind of relationship can wreck your life. So you have to avoid it, period. And not just avoid the strange woman. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15, it says, drink water from your own cistern. You say, what does that mean? The G version of that is, you need to be satisfied at home, husbands. You need to be delighted, verse 19, at all times with your wife. And again in verse 19, it actually says you need to be intoxicated with your wife. That's the G version. So men, the wisdom that Proverbs would give us is it is your duty to be delighted with your wife. So stop being delighted in others, whether physically or mentally, and pursue your wife exclusively. Of course, more to come on that when we get to the Song of Solomon. But for now, Proverbs is basically saying you need to pick folly on the one hand or wisdom on the other. There's kind of a showdown of sorts. But what Proverbs does for us is it gives us the score of the game before the game, you know, before it's done. Here's how these are going to end up. Now choose. Make a good choice. Now that you've seen how it's going to end, Proverbs says you need to embrace wisdom. That's the first 9 chapters of the book. Get wisdom. Now as we turn to chapters 10 through 24, remember we see the division in chapter 10 because it says a new heading, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here's a new section. Here's where we're not so much being called, go get it. We're called to learn it. God is revealing how to be wise. And these chapters can be divided in 2. The first section talks more about the individual, and the second more about the corporate. So chapters 10 through 13, achieving lasting satisfaction individually is going to take wisdom. If you're going to achieve lasting satisfaction as an individual, it'll take you wisdom. So often we think satisfaction, I know how to have the good life. I know how to realize the American dream. All you need is enough money. So Proverbs has something to say about that. Because Proverbs 10 is going to teach us that intangible wealth exceeds the value of tangible riches. There are some things in life that are more important than what's in your wallet. If you're going to get wealth, you need to work hard. But wealth does not guarantee you security, and that's what you need. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks security. Money is not going to buy you security, but instead, integrity will. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So what do you need? You don't need more money. You need righteousness. We turn the page to chapter 11. we see that relationships are one of those intangible things that are of more value than tangible riches, particularly friendships, close friendships. That's what you need to be developing, relationships. And as you look back in life, do you really value all the money in the bank account, or do you value the people? Wisdom would tell us the people are those that matter. We go on to the last chapter, chapter 13 of this section. What matters most about having satisfaction in life is that you be righteous. Look at chapter 13, verse 25. It says, "The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the wicked, the belly of the wicked suffers want." You know, it is the lie of the serpent that says you can have the good life without goodness. You can have what's good in life without doing it God's way. And God's call to us is, if you want the best life, you will go about it my way. And that's what the psalmist wants you to know. Or that's what the Solomon wants you to know. If you want satisfaction in life as an individual, you have to pursue God. Knowing him, walking in light of what he said, you have to pursue it, righteousness. And if you have a righteous life, you will be satisfied. And for some of us who have known the Lord for a long time and walk with the Lord and been through hard times, you know, that's what sustained us. That's what's got us through. It wasn't what we had in the bank. It's the fact that we knew the Lord, we knew what the Lord wanted, and that's all we needed. And we were satisfied. We thought we had all we needed. We didn't need $1,000 more, $100,000 more, $1,000,000. We didn't need it. We knew that there was something more significant. So Proverbs is calling us to satisfaction, but that's going to require wisdom. And achieving lasting satisfaction on a corporate level also is going to take wisdom. We see this change in chapter 14 and following. So the second point here is chapters 14 through 24. And as you look at chapter 14, you say, "The wisest of women builds her house." Okay, this is getting bigger than just an individual. This is dealing with more people, because the wisdom you have is not just for yourself. It's going to impact your relationships. So in chapters 14 and 15, roughly speaking, the success of a group, whether that group is a family or it's a nation, it depends on their righteousness. They need to pursue righteousness. And as we go to chapters 15:7 through 17:3, we have a special section that deals with cultivating your mind. Chapter 15, verse 7 says this, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." You could translate that, "The lips of the wise winnow knowledge." Say, what does winnow mean? What wise people do is they sift through information. They're careful with what they receive. They're discerning. Because what you need is a mind, is a heart that will discern good and evil. What's difficult is that we do not naturally have a mind that knows what is good and what is best. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Chapter 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We might think, if I just go with my gut, I'll know what to do in life. And God says, no, you don't get it. You can't see. If you go after your own desires, you won't be satisfied. Instead, what you need is wisdom from God. Because as it says at the end of verse 2 there, the Lord is the one who weighs the spirit. It's the Lord who knows the heart. It's the Lord you need to listen to. And as you exercise discernment, as you get wisdom, that's when you'll have the byproduct of joy. You see, people who just go after their hearts aren't going to find joy. But those who listen to the Lord and discern, those are the ones that the Lord gives joy to. So a wise person will engage all his mental faculties to plot the best course for his life. But that doesn't mean that he has to be brilliant. Instead, it means that he trusts the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his way. That's a good thing. But he has this sober judgment. The Lord establishes his steps. Any success that I see, it's because of what the Lord did. See, wisdom knows how to bring God into all things and to understand God has put this into my life, and to be able to walk forward and have joy, to be able to respond in hard times with self-control. So many examples in this text, but I have to keep going. We see in this passage that we need to cultivate our minds, not gratify our appetites. And if we do that, it will bring satisfaction. We turn to chapter 14, verse 4, all the way through 19, verse 9. And this is where we're told if we're going to have a good life and satisfaction in life, we need to avoid evil people, those who do evil and those who promote evil, because that's going to cause a lot of problems. So Solomon tells us about them so that we know to avoid them and not repeat what they do. Instead, what we need, chapter 19, verse 10 through 20, verse 4, we need to develop character that has faithful love. Look at chapter 19, verse 22. It says, what is desired in a man is this. You say, what do you need? You need steadfast love. You say, why is that so important? Well, as you go into 20, verse 5, all the way through 21, that steadfast love is what you need for human relationships to flourish. That's what you need through every season of life. And that's what the next section goes through. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or beyond age, all through all those times of life, what you need is that steadfast love. It goes on and tells us the wisdom that we also need, because as we get older, as we have more influence over other people, we are going to come in contact with wealth and with power. Those things are part of life. There are things that are more important than those things, but there are ways that we can get what is good, whether it's influence or power. What do we do with power? Well, we have to exercise self-control. What do we do with wealth? Well, we should come by it honestly, and we should provide for the poor. That's a bit of what we see in chapter 21 and 22. And the more we mature in life, and the more wealth we get, the more influence we have, we have to always remember to trust in the Lord. And don't be deterred. Look at chapter 22, verse 19. Chapter 22 says, verse 19, it says that we are to trust in the Lord. Sometimes, even as you look at the scriptures, you see people who got more and more power, more and more wealth, and they forgot the Lord. So the wise man won't forget the Lord when he goes through seasons of life, and he might have more influence, he might have more wealth. He'll know how he ought to respond in those situations and not ruin his life, and how he can have a life that is satisfying. So that is key, knowing the Lord in all these things. We've seen so far we need to get wisdom. We've seen in the second portion we need to learn wisdom. Now we run quickly through the end, chapters 25 through 29, to lead by wisdom. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, but these are the ones that the men of Hezekiah copied, so a different collection. And as we look through these, we start learning about kings, because we've seen individual, someone who's being called to be wise, someone who's embracing, how do I be wise? And we've seen that expand to a family. And now we're going to see it when someone comes, like Solomon was, to a king. What do you need when you have such a place of leadership, such a place of influence? Well, there's wisdom for that. You need to lead with wisdom. And in these chapters, God shows how you can take a mediocre leader and make him magnificent. So we have counsel for a king in chapter 25. We have counsel for the subjects in the end of 25 into 26 and 27. And we see, what kind of counsel do you get? Well, you get counsel like a parable of the farmer in chapter 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. So there's wisdom for a king by telling him about a farmer. You need to know those you're responsible for, just as a farmer needs to know about everything on the farm. You see, there is wisdom for those whom God has given the responsibility of leadership. There's wisdom for these kings. And then we turn finally to chapter 30 and 31, and we close, where we are called to live by wisdom. Live by wisdom. And as long as you live according to what you know about God, you'll succeed. That's what you see in chapter 30. This is, as we look through it, this is a, if you want to think of a senior perspective, this is the perspective of an older man. He talks about being weary, chapter verse 7. He talks about dying. This is something that, in the end of his life, this is what I want you all to know. Here is my wisdom. You need to trust God. Chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. So when you think about your life, cling to what God says. Be content with what you have. And so much of this chapter is about don't be greedy. Don't go beyond. Don't be discontent. Don't be dissatisfied. Trust in what God said and receive what God has given. In the last chapter, we have a call to embrace wisdom. These are the words of King Lemuel. And he says, when you think of all the resources you have as a leader, as a king, don't waste them. Don't be destroyed by women, he says in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Be careful with what you do. Instead, what you need to do is find a supremely resourceful wife. Look at chapter 30, verse 10. The Bible says, an excellent woman, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And as you go through this passage, which is one of the most known passages of the whole book of Proverbs, you find a woman who has great capacity. This woman works and works very hard. She is resourceful. And the wisdom to this king is you need to do your best to find this kind of person, a person who is wise, who's living in all her ways, acknowledging God. Love to spend more time on this text, but just to say, everyone can glean from this chapter, whether you're a young man or a young woman, or you're a husband, or you're a parent, or you're a child. This passage gives you wisdom. And what is fascinating is that this resourceful woman of Proverbs 31 is very much like Lady Wisdom. Remember how Proverbs calls us to embrace wisdom? Yeah. That's the call in the end of this book. It's a call to live life in a wise way. So I'll close by simply saying this. Wisdom is calling out to you. Do you think it's valuable enough to go buy it up? Is it important to you? Is knowing more and more about God and living in light of that knowledge really important to you? And I'll test that, if you'll allow me. Are you more satisfied getting your paycheck or sitting in a church pew? Because in one of those locations, you learn more about God. Father, as we consider that, we ask that we would heed the call of Proverbs to get wisdom, because we know that with that, we will have the best life that you intend for us. And you tell us strongly that we will never have that in a way that is some way disconnected from you. You are the source of wisdom. You are the source of all good things. So when you call us to receive wisdom, you call us to receive yourself and to know you. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing you've afforded us to be able to do that. And we ask with all our heart that we would indeed trust you and acknowledge you in all of life. We pray for the help that we need to do that. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.